Tonight's Torah portion is Ha'atzinu. So turn with me, if you will, to almost the end of the Torah, almost the end of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and literally that is the portion for tonight, chapter 32. Ha'atzinu, and it begins this way. And by the way, these are the words of the song. And the song is at least one of the two places where we see Moshe sing. And it's called the Song of Moses. It begins the way we just said, Ha'atzinu, Ha'shamayim, give ear, you heavens, and I will speak. And let the earth, Ha'aretz, hear the words of my mouth. And by the way, that word there again is Shema, again, hear and obey the words of my mouth. I guess I want to pause for a second and just say, isn't this amazing? Here's a fellow who knows that this is just about going to be one of the last things that he ever says. And he sings it. And I really do kind of love that. And it's not all good news, but ultimately it is a set of words of warning and encouragement. My doctrine, he says, shall drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, and the small rain upon the tender grass as the showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name. Now here is one of those places where I stop and say, we're going to do it the way he did it. And the way I suggest Scripture says we are supposed to do it. It's not the Lord. It's not some fake substitute. No, there have been people that have tried to hide the truth and to lie about it and all kinds of things. And in particular, in places like this, it really just irks me. He will do it, we will do it. And that's what we are supposed to do, folks. I will proclaim the name of Yahuwah. Ascribe you greatness unto our Eloheinu, our El. The rock, it continues, his work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice, an El of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and right is he. And I've got a note in my margin here. I want to pause on that one too. By and large, folks, what I'm going to do tonight, because this is so important and we are nearing the end of the Torah, is just largely go through the song that Moshe gave it, as Moshe gave it. I wish I could sing it, and don't know the tune. And I'm probably not able to do it justice in Hebrew anyway. But nevertheless, it's interesting here that we are reminded in this portion one more time that Moshe is not going to enter the land. He is going to go up to the mountain this time, and he isn't coming back down. And the reason, and we're told that again, is because he didn't lift up the Creator the way he was told to. He wasn't supposed to smite the rock. He was supposed to speak to it. And he didn't. He failed. And he not only didn't do it right, but he did it twice. He hit the rock twice. So he was 0 for 3, or however you want to count there. And yet, isn't it interesting here that even at the moment where he is singing his final song, he uses the word the rock. I guess that shows the kind of humility that this man is demonstrating. The rock, his work, is perfect. All his ways are justice. How's that for understanding what's coming? Is corruption his? No. His children's is the blemish, a generation crooked and perverse. Do you thus requite Yahuwah, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that's gotten you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember, says Moshe, the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father. He'll declare unto you. Your elders, they'll tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the children of men, he set the borders of the peoples according to the numbers of the children of Israel. For the portion of Yahuwah is his people Yaakov, the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness, compassed him about, cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up her nest, hovering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, takes them and bears them on her pinions, Yahuwah alone did lead him. And there was no strange so-called God, Elohim, with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, and he did eat the fruit of the field. He made him to suck honey out of the crag and oil out of the flinty rock. Curd of kine, milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams of the breed of Bashan, and he-goats with the kidney fat of wheat, and the blood of the grape. You drank a foaming wine. But Yeshurun, there's another reference to these same people, waxed fat and kicked. You did wax fat. You grew thick. You became gross. And he forsook Elohim who made him, and he condemned the rock of his salvation. Yeshuato is the word there in the Hebrew. You recognize the root. They roused him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Did they provoke him? And you all probably have by now heard me enough times, you know that when I read something like that, I'm going to stop. I'm going to say that there ain't nothing new under the sun. Solomon made that point clear. He, Moshe, was speaking about future things that he knew would come to pass. And here we are, essentially. And the news this week bears it out, too. Same thing. We've got people coming and declaring things and making science, bogus science even, BS, into gods and proclaiming things and pretending that they're gods, joining themselves together as the mighty men of the earth, all kinds of abominations. I can't help but believe nothing's changed in that regard. Provoking him to jealousy with strange gods and with abominations. We saw the abominations on the west lawn of the White House. They sacrificed unto demons, no gods, gods they knew not, no gods, new gods that came up of late, which your fathers didn't fear. Of the rock that begot you, you were unmindful. You forgot Yahuwah that bore you, the Elohim that bore you. And Yahuwah saw, and he spurned because of the provoking of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be, for they're a froward generation, children in whom though there is no faithfulness. They have roused me, he said, to jealousy with a no God. They've provoked me with their vanities. I'll rouse them to jealousy, therefore, with a no people. I'll provoke them with a vile nation. So I pause again and I ask, how many times do we think this has happened? How many times in history have we seen this provocation with a no God? It's interesting just exactly how many times we can see this having happened. And I guess I'm going to say we're seeing it play out at least one more time on the world stage. They have roused me, he said, with a jealousy in response to a thing that is not a god or things that aren't gods. So, I will rouse them to jealousy with a no people. Interesting. I guess I just leave it as an exercise for the listener and the reader what kind of no people he's talking about. Provoking them with a vile nation. A fire, he said, is kindled in my nostril, burns into the depths of the netherworld, and devours the earth with her produce, and sets ablaze the foundations of the mountains. So, he continues, I will heap evils upon them. I'll spend my arrows upon them. The wasting of hunger, the devouring of the fiery bolt, bitter destruction, the teeth of beasts will I send upon them, the venom of the crawling things of the dust. Without, the sword will bereave, and within, in the chambers, terror, slaying both young man and virgin, the suckling with the man of gray hairs. We got all kinds of places today where there's talk of terror, and some of it is a no nation and a no God, and others are the exact opposite of that. Just bear in mind that when you hear the no nation and the no gods and the vile nations and others talking about terror, usually it's not the same kind of terror that's being referred to here. So, both young man and virgin, and the old man, and the baby, all to be slain. I thought I'd make an end of them. I'd make their memory cease from among men. But were it not that I dreaded the provocation of the enemy, lest their adversaries should make a false claim, lest they should say, our hand is exalted. That sounds really familiar. Oh, no, it's not the God of the Bible who's done this. They don't mention him by name. It's not Yahuwah who has done this thing. For crying out loud, we won't let any of those names be told in the schools. They're not about to admit what's going on as it unfolds. For they're a nation void of counsel, he says. There is no understanding in them. Over and over, I pause and I say, yeah, there really is nothing new under the sun. He's talking about ancient history and he's talking about near future. If they were wise, they'd understand this. They would discern their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except that their rock had given them over, and Yahuwah had delivered them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Boy, that's true. Look at the news this week. Their rock has nothing to do with the rock of the Bible, even our enemies themselves being judges. Their vine is of the vine of Sodom. Interesting choice of metaphor, isn't it? And of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes, and maybe their rapes too, are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of serpents, the cruel poison of asps. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up in my treasuries? Vengeance is mine. You know that quote? Vengeance is mine, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And recompense against the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that are to come upon them shall make haste. For Yahuwah will judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he sees that their stay is gone, that there's none remaining either shut up or left at large. And it is said, at this time, where are their gods, the rock in whom they trusted? Who did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let him rise up and help you. Let him be your protection. This, by the way, is about as prophetic of a warning as I think the United States can possibly have. You put your trust in the gods from Washington, D.C., and those that meet and exalt themselves at the UN and talk about all this highfalutin stuff based on exactly the opposite of what Scripture promises and warns about at the same time? Let him rise up and help you. Oh, yeah. Just see how much help the UN blue hat troops will be. Ask the people who are finding that there are rapes happening all over the place and other abominations. Just how wonderful all that is. See, now he says that I am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I have wounded, I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand, says Yahuwah Zevuot. For I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine adversaries, and I will recompense them that hate me. Okay, I've been saying it, I'll keep saying it. I will recompense them that hate me. Isn't that clear? I'll make my arrows drunk with blood, my sword shall devour flesh, and the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy. Sing aloud, O ye nations of his people, for he does avenge the blood of his servants, some of whom have turned into serpents, claim to be his servants and aren't. And he does render vengeance to his adversaries, and he makes expiation for the land of his people. And Moshe came, it says, and he spoke all of the words of this song in the ears of the people. He, along with Hosea, son of Nun. And this brings us to the end of the chapter and the portion. When Moshe had made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, set your heart unto all the words that I testify against you this day, that you may charge your children to observe to do all of the words of this instruction. This is no vain thing for you, he says. This is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days upon the land when you go over the Jordan to possess it. And like I said, we know the end. We know the end of their story. We know the stories of antiquity at this point. And we see that the cycles repeat. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe then after that speech on that self-same day, very same day, and he said, go on up into this mountain of Abarim, to Mount Nebo, in the land of Moab, over against Jericho. Behold, in other words, take a look at the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, for a possession. and die there in the mount when you go up and be gathered unto your people, just as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people, because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, and in the wilderness of Zin, and you did not sanctify me in the midst of the children of Israel. So, he says, you will see the land far off, but you will not go into the land which I give to the children of Israel. All right, let's pause there. What we're going to do tonight is, again, because of the nature of the portion and the nature of the time and the season, a little bit different. I sometimes will point to the Haftorah. Tonight I'm going to spend a little bit more time on the Haftorah as well, but what we're going to do is we're going to intersperse the news of the day in between these things, then we'll talk about the Haftorah portion. So let us have one more song now, and we'll come back with a little bit more looking at what's going on. Okay. Let me remind folks, I know it's hard. It's hard to listen to this stuff. It's hard to see what's going on in the world without sighing and crying at the abominations that we can see all around us. And it just seems like the abominations just keep getting worse. Things that people would have said, no, could never happen, couldn't possibly happen in America, couldn't happen in Great Britain, couldn't have happened in Germany in the 1920s. Pick your poison, pick your place, there's nothing new under the sun. And yet they're happening. And in once the freest nation on earth, now we're seeing the biggest and most technologically advanced police state in the history of humankind being erected right around us. So, as we hearken back to the fact that, I was reading Chronicles earlier today, there's a discussion of all of the men who came to, literally, to support the new King David as he was able to take over the leadership of Israel after the death of Saul and his sons. And among those were the men of Issachar, who it said knew the times and the seasons, and so they knew what Israel should do. And that's one of my continuing prayers, that we too would be like the men of Issachar, who knew the times and the seasons, so we knew and know what we should do. And, of course, I mentioned by reference at least Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9 about the men in Jerusalem at the time of that prophet who were sighing and crying at all the abominations that they could see being done in the city right around them. And the prophet was told, look over here, see even greater abominations. Whoa, check it out, turn this direction, look at that. Oh, even greater abominations. What were the abominations? Well, if you recognize Catholic doctrine, you recognize that literally all of the things that were being described were things that have now been called sacraments. Lent, the 40 days of weeping for Tammuz, the Ishtar sun god, sunrise services, and so many other things. Is it really true? Have we really done that? You betcha. We've bought into one of the biggest lies in history. Expunged the name of the Creator, first from the Bible centuries ago, and now from the so-called schools, his commands, his statutes, his judgments, they're not welcome anymore. They're laughed at. They're turned upside down. We call evil good and good evil. Make Hollywood movies about it. A pope comes to Washington and to New York to talk about things that have nothing to do with Scripture and everything to do with the paganism that has replaced all of that stuff. What are we to do? Well, come out of her and recognize the truth. And I guess I'm going to suggest it doesn't hurt. It's important that we sigh and cry and point out the abominations that we see being done. Because in Jerusalem, at the time of the prophet Ezekiel, that was what saved those people who then had the mark of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh put on them by the angel with the inkhorn. Everybody else died. So let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. So this is an easy one to remember. 2 Samuel 22. And as we talked earlier about the Song of Moshe, the Haftorah reading tonight is David's song. the King's Song, and it's called, at least in the heading here, Prayer and Praise and Song for God's Deliverance. Well, let's just say Yahuwah and His deliverance. David spoke to Yahuwah the words of this song, chapter 22 begins, on the day when Yod-Heh-Vav he had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, Shaul. And he said, Yahuwah is my rock, there's that word again, and my fortress and my deliverer, the Elohim of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. And here, by the way, is a reason why I played that song off the top tonight. I will call upon Yahuwah, for He is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. When the waves of death surround me. I'm not sure that that's the song and the tune that he sang it in, but it's a great tune, and it's certainly a wonderful bit of scripture. When the waves of death surrounded me, said David, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon Yahuwah and cried out to my Elohim. He heard my voice from his temple. Now, was there a temple at this point? Remember, no. David was told he wasn't able to build the temple. The temple wasn't built yet. He's talking about a different temple, folks. Interesting. And my cry entered his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth, coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, riding a cherub and flew. Yahuwah, he goes on to say, thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, sending out arrows and scattering them, lightning bolts. He vanquished them. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of Yahuwah and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy. They were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yahuwah was my support. He delivered me because he delighted me in me. Now, folks, I guess it's appropriate to say, I'm certainly not King David. None of us are. And yet, he was a man who made mistakes, as we know. The one thing that I have always, well, many things, but one of the main things I've always admired David for, here was a guy who knew how to repent. Read Psalm 51. I always read it on Yom Kippur. Here was a guy who understood when he got it wrong what it meant to turn around and say, please, Abba, forgive me. And literally to fall on his face and suck carpet. He wrote one of the most incredible prayers, Psalms of Repentance, that you'll ever see in Psalm 51. So if there's anything we can learn from him that I think are so important to remember at times like this, when I'll admit I get angry seeing all the abominations that are being done, the snares of death that are all around us. Literally, they're being set for us as these evil people, these sons of Satan, plan and lust for World War III and for destruction and for literally the rape of everything that the Creator of the universe says is good and to turn it on its head. Yeah. I think it's fine to be angry about it. Vengeance is his, but at least we can be sighing and crying about it and doing what David did, which is A, to repent, and B, to call out in my distress to Yahuwah. He rewarded me according to my righteousness, says David. According to the cleanness of my hands, he recompensed me. Because, he says, I have kept the ways of Yahuwah, not wickedly departed from my Elohim. All his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. And we know that the Bible says in another place that literally there were just a couple things that David got wrong. It was the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. There was his numbering of the people. But as a general rule, and even in those cases, he repented and understood. As for his statutes, he says, I did not depart from them. Can we say that about anybody in leadership today? Any of these national leaders that are being held up as such wonderful stalwarts? I know what the scriptures say about someone who calls the God of the Bible a liar. Says the truth is not in him. Someone who says don't keep his Sabbaths, keep the church's Sabbaths. Don't eat what he says is food. No, we'll tell you what you need to eat. Don't worry about what he says is dishonest weights and measures and a world economy based on lies. No, we're going to badmouth all of that. Replace it with something else. And then we'll badmouth the people that are using that system that was satanic to begin with for purposes that, well, don't look so good now in hindsight anyway either. Back to King David, as opposed to the modern ones who aren't. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. And this, of course, is written following his sins that we've seen documented in Scripture. Therefore, Yahuwah has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. I think he knows the whole picture. I think David has a good understanding of all kinds of things. Oh, you know, Jesus wasn't there yet. Read what Yahushua actually says about my Lord and his footstool and a number of references. I think probably part of the issue has to do with time. People don't understand the nature of time so far as our Creator is concerned and what really amounts to his salvation. But nevertheless, it's the end of this that I'm really working up to. With the merciful, he says, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the poor, you'll show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. He is speaking to the Most High. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Yahuwah. You will enlighten my darkness. For my Elohim, I can leap over a wall. As for El, his way is perfect. The word of Yahuwah is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. And who is a rock, he goes on to say, except our Elohim. All right, I think you get the picture. I'm going to turn scan ahead to another place. Same chapter, verse 47 of 2 Samuel 22. And this too was the chorus of the song that we did earlier. Yahuwah lives! Blessed be my rock! Let Elohim be exalted, the rock of my salvation. It is Elohim who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You, he says, also lift me up against those who rise against me. You've delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Yahuwah, among the nations, the Goyim, sing praises to your name. Amen. May it be so for us, folks, and in these times of increasingly obvious evil and so forth, may we learn to give thanks to him, to trust in him, and most importantly, to call on him by name. And by name, I don't only mean that we need to know the Tetragrammaton, although that's important. There was a reason why he put it in there almost 7,000 times. And of course, it also has to do with his character. And if we don't realize that he is the same yesterday, today, and always, and that he hasn't changed his word. If we start, in other words, seeking after another Jesus, as Shaul put it, whom we have not preached, we got problems.